Hey, I'm my name's Brian. I get to be one of the pastors here. And if I haven't had the chance to meet you, I would love to. What we do is we try to connect with you when you're ready. And the way that you can help us do that is you might have gotten a connect card when you came in this morning, or there is probably a QR code on the screen. If you use an app called the Church Center app, we use that for different notes and different things that we have going on during the sermon if you want to follow along with our passages. There's a button on that app called New Here, and it's like a digital connect card. It would help us connect with you. And one of the ways, or one of the reasons why we want to do that is we want to get to know you, and we want to figure out where you are in your journey towards Jesus, with Jesus, and we want to help you along in that. However that might be, wherever that might be, we believe it's worth it to help people see Jesus. And so we would love to connect with you in that way, maybe this week or whenever you're ready. I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you beautiful mothers out there that do a lot of incredible things that the world will never see. And that there's never any posts on. There's like the real side of motherhood, I think, that we celebrate you today. And we're really thankful for that. I hope that you got one of our little cards came in when you came in. That's just we see you. A couple of our kids drew those flowers on the front of those. I was really impressed with that. I thought that was really, really, really good. And I want to say this also. We have some people at Exchange. I think that either their children have moved on, or they're mothers of older children who live different places right now. And we have some women at Exchange who do not have children of their own. But we have women at Exchange, these beautiful women at Exchange, have poured into the lives of the children here at Exchange. And I'm really, really grateful for that. I think one of the beautiful things about the church is that we get to live in community, and we get to thrive as a community, and we get to parent and family as communities. And I know this, my children have benefited greatly from some of those women here at Exchange, and I'm really, really thankful. So I hope that you have a great day. If you have not gotten something for the mother in your life, TikTok, right? I mean, the day is running short, right? And all of the places where you can get flowers are probably right now, as we're in church, are getting raided, right? But I will say this, I've learned that one of the greatest gifts that you can give your mom, kids, if you're listening, or husbands, if you're listening, or anyone, this is where I fall short many times, in that I've learned the best gift sometimes is not to undo what she has already done. I've learned this, right? I've learned that when the floor has been swept and mopped, not to come in with shoes from the farm. Right? It does not matter how thirsty I am. It does not matter how desperately I need some Advil. I need to take my shoes off, dust my pants off, all of the things beforehand, right? I've learned that it doesn't matter how much of a rush I am. I should check the sink, and if it's clean, it means that there's probably dishes in the dishwasher, and that's where it goes, right? I've learned not to undo what she has done. It's frustrating, I know, and sometimes we neglect those things, but it's frustrating in life, and I'm sure we've all been there, whether maybe you're doing something at work, or maybe you've got a project, and somebody comes along and kind of hits the reset button on it, or you can remember probably when you were a kid, or you have kids, and massive arguments have ensued. Sued because you're building this incredible Lego set or this tower, and then there's that kid, it's usually the middle kid, right, that comes in there with this look in their eye, right, and that tower was built for one reason only, right, and you know that reason, it's to knock it over, right, that's why the tower exists, right. And sometimes I think we've done that to ourselves. We've built certain things up and we knock them down, and then we get mad at ourselves or frustrated at ourselves, and we have to redo what we've already done. And in a similar way, I think our passage pushes us today to consider not to tear down the work that we're doing in our faith. Paul has been pressing in on us in this third chapter of Colossians to be rooted and built up in our faith. And in those instructions, he has pushed us to do certain things and to adopt certain ways in our life. One of those would be to do away with certain things that are part of our old nature. And he talks about weeding out the things in our life that do not belong and that get in the way of our lives producing fruit. He gives us a list, a short list. It's not an exclusive list, but it's things that would poison our life and also our relationship with Christ. And he says, so take off these things, do away with these things, push them away, do everything that you can to root those things out of your life so that your faith can grow roots that are really deep and being built up. Then he gives us a list of things that we would add to our life, some attitudes that we would pursue, attitudes of Christ like patience, attitudes towards others of kindness. And he says, so as we root these things out of our lives, we begin to pursue these other things. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your life. All right, so he's talking to us and pushing us to consider that the peace of Christ is able to give us peace over our past, over our present circumstances, even our hope for the future and eternity. And then last week, Ed talked to us about these instructions to let the word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts, to saturate our lives with him. And it's as if we're building this tower of faith and this relationship with Christ. We're building these walls and we're digging these roots. And I would say this, as Paul continues in this letter, he's pushing us to consider that we can do all of those things and we can make the mistake of pushing it all down, specifically in our homes. Specifically in our homes, Paul says we can build these walls of faith, we can dig roots that go really, really deep, and we can subvert it all with how we live in our homes. I'm going to submit to you one passage that's outside of our text today as just an example. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is writing a letter to families as well, and specifically in this portion, he's writing to husbands, and he says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you and of the grace of this life." And watch this, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." I want you to pay attention to this. So he's saying that you're praying, you're living this life, you're pursuing faith, but if you're not treating your wife in the way that you should in your home, your prayers will be hindered. He's saying this, you can be building this tower, you can be digging these roots, and the way that you treat your wife can kick that work down. So Paul, in a very similar way, in Colossians chapter 3, urges us to watch carefully how we treat others, specifically in our home. We're going to cover, I'm going to try to get through four of these today, and then we'll have another couple next week. But I want you to read this with me. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, where we pick up from last week. He says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So the first one, we have these four different groups of people that often, three out of the four, Paul gives a command and a reason. And we'll get to that fourth one in a second as well. But he presses on the wives in this portion to submit to their husbands. Now, this is like a hot word and a hot topic. I remember back a few years ago when the Senate began confirming hearings for Amy Coney Barrett, who now sits on the Supreme Court. And, you know, the attacks, you know, go across party lines to, they find personal things to attack. And at first it was, there's some on the media that attacked her for the adoption of her two children. They called her a colonist. She was ridiculed for being the first judge that did not graduate from Yale or Harvard. They sunk their teeth into some of her religious beliefs as well. But the media, I mean, once this came out, they just pounced on it. And it was this, that they found it so odd and so like an extremist view that she would say that she believes that a woman, a wife, should submit to her husband. And she said, and I do this with joy. The world couldn't understand. It's like our culture couldn't understand that this woman who was being nominated for one of the highest places in the courts of our land that dictate many things about our lives would talk with such foolishness. And Paul says there's a reason for this, though. In another couple of letters, he pushes in and he gives a little bit more context, even more context than he does in this letter. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's a very important clarification. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he writes, older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And Peter, as I read just a second ago, he presses on this same exact thing, and he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is a clarification that's made almost universally as this command is given. There's a motivation here that the wife's actions, watch this, will bring her husband to Christ. Watch this. He says this, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Let me read that again. Peter gives this instruction with this reasoning. He says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So there's a motivation here that Peter says that the way that a husband treats his wife and the way that the wife responds and a way that she interacts with her husband is able to help him see Jesus. Notice a couple of things. It's not her words that bring him closer. He even says this, even without a word. It's not a commentary on that week's sermon. It's not a really long dinner at prayer. It's not scripture verses painted on every mirror. It's not the constant begging or condescending tone. It's her actions and her heart and her demeanor that lead to her husband clearly seeing Jesus. In all of scripture, we see this truth. I think wives have this incredible power, and wives are able to glorify God in the way that she engages her husband. This is an incredible superpower that God has given women. That in the way that she interacts with her husband, he can clearly see Jesus. And it's also clear here, I think, that wives are instructed to submit to their own husbands. They are not required or instructed to submit to any other man or to submit to men in general. The issue here is not a gender role or a gender issue. It's a marriage role and instruction. It's not because of any kind of inferiority of any kind. It's because of the order that God has set things. And I know, especially in our culture, this is hard, and everything about us humans wants to fight when someone tells us that we can't do something or when somebody says we must do something. And in our world, in our culture, this certainly seems sexist, but I really want to be clear on this as best as I can. There's nowhere in Scripture that affirms any kind of sexist ideas or anyone being inferior to anyone. Scripture is clear that we're all made in the image of God. In the Old Testament, we see this from the created order in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And he says this, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." He gives us a really clear picture here that God has created both in his image. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, which would have been completely countercultural at the time. In every way. He says this, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So Paul levels the playing ground, not with just with gender, but with socioeconomical backgrounds and occupations and financial status and free and enslaved and all of those things. He says, when God sees you, he sees the image of himself, how he created you. And even still, while Scripture's clear, that Christ does not distinguish in our value, he has called us into different roles. And I think especially in the context of marriage. There's an overarching principle, though, that I think we have to understand really, really well. And it's we read further into Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen to this, "submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ." So there's this overarching principle of this mutual love and affection and submission that we lay our lives down for one another. Ann Atkins, in her book, Split Image, says this, "Before we can hope to be good husbands or wives, we must learn to be good Christians. We must all become self-sacrificial and submissive." I think it's hard to grasp the concept, but I want you to acknowledge a couple things. Nothing in Scripture about scriptural submission is ever based on inferiority. It's never about a hierarchy. In fact, we see Jesus who submits himself to the Father's will. We see Jesus submit himself to the orders of a pagan government. Jesus, the creator of the world, pays taxes. Jesus, the creator of the world, goes when he's being arrested. All of these things, we see Jesus in meekness in the posture of submission. If it was based on inferiority, I don't know that Paul would need to tell us this over and over again. It would just be natural. It would be the ones who are the smallest would be forced to submit. But this isn't a position of being forced. It's an attitude. It's a posture. Rather, Christ commands us to submit when we have the ability not to. And we have the ability not to submit to governing authorities, but we do it for Christ's sake. We have the ability not to submit to cruel masters or employers, but we do it for Christ's sake. And we have this ability not to submit in our marriage, but we do it for Christ's sake. But Jesus is always, we'll get to this next week, Jesus in Scripture is always pressing us to be reformed in our hearts. And I think oftentimes what we're thinking, and we will get to this next week because it's dealing with slaves and masters, right? And he's going to give instructions then. And it would be a great opportunity for Paul to talk about the injustice of any slave relationship or masters or anything like that. But Jesus often doesn't try to reform the system. And that's why he was crucified, one reason. The Jewish leaders desperately wanted him to reform the system. They wanted him to go to war against Rome and just lift up the Jewish system over all things. And he's like, "Nah, that's not why I came. I came to reform you as you live in the system. And so what we're doing here is I think oftentimes we're like, oh, how does this work? And can I get around it? And can I do something different? And Jesus says, well, this is the way that I've ordered it. This is the way that I have it. This is the way that I'm reforming you in your life. This is what I want to do in your life. But also, he paints this picture of how we can live in unity with one another in these roles. I think because of our culture, we tend to think of some of these roles, ordered roles, as value. Just because God has placed an order in this way. It would be like saying that he values blue over orange. Because after all, the color of the sky is blue. He had to choose a color. It doesn't mean that orange isn't great. Or equally beautiful. There just had to be order. So he chose blue. He chose orange for other things. Some of the most beautiful flowers that we see in the springtime and all over the place, they bear the color of orange. He chose orange for the power of the flame, but he did not choose it for the sky. And that does not mean he does not value orange. It does not mean that he loves blue more than he loves orange. It simply means that he made a choice. And this choice was to paint the sky blue and the flame orange. He created with the same breath that blue was created. It is crazy, because of an ordered choosing, sometimes we place value on these things, and that's simply not true. Most likely our flawed view of submission is intrinsically based on the flawed valuing in others' place on ourselves. But I love how Scripture teaches it's not to submit to the husband just because. Notice this. He pushes us. He says, as it is fitting to the Lord. He says, this is a way that we worship. This is a way that we offer this sacrifice to the Lord. But then Paul doesn't just in there, he positions himself towards husbands as well. Notice what he says in 3:19. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and be gentle with them. Paul is brief in the portion of this letter, and this is the one that Paul doesn't add any type of reasoning behind it. In these commands, Paul gives a command like he did with the wives, hey, live in submission to your husband, comma, as it is fitting to the Lord, as a way that we worship the Lord. With the husbands, he just doubles down and he says, love them gently. Don't be harsh with them. Here with the husbands, he gives this second instruction. But in his letter to the church of Ephesus, he gives a similar instruction with much more detail. And I want to turn your eyes there for just a second. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it's almost verbatim, but with more clarity. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And he picks up towards the husbands again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having been cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be loved, she might be holy, without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, but just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's what I want to push husbands today. Husbands are able to glorify God and point to Christ's love for the world and the way that he loves his wife. Husbands, if you're looking for an excellent Mother's Day gift, it would be to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Paul says that there's this profound mystery about marriage, and it's able to point to the love that the Father has towards us. He isn't hiding his words here. The husbands are to love their wives like Jesus loves the church. I was thinking about probably a year-long series this week that I don't know that we're going to do this, but in my imagination, maybe we will, I don't know. Look at all the ways that Jesus loved the church. That Jesus demonstrated love to us. And then doing a lesson for husbands on how to love like that. On dads, how to love like that. Can't you see the world like just literally turning and changing shape overnight if we were committed to this kind of love? But I think I want to focus on just a couple. At first, I don't know that we could say that Christ loved us without saying that his love was rich and extravagant. That Jesus sunk down into the deep, dark pits of humanity in order to present his bride in splendor without spot or wrinkle. And we see this in the incarnation, that Jesus left heaven, came down to earth. He left what was rightfully his and came down to earth to serve. And in the same way, Paul mentions here that this separation of our first family to the new beautiful union as a husband and wife. And it's interesting here that this doctrine that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife is given within the context of these instructions towards husbands, isn't it? I think the philosophy of this is one that we're very familiar with, that we should form this new, beautiful union, this primary, paramount union with our wife, right, with our husband, and that we should leave all other unions or allegiances, that we would forsake everything to rightly pursue the spouse that God gave us. We're familiar with that, but I think it's interesting that God gave us this instruction within the instructions of a husband towards a wife. That we would live in love, this sacrificial type of life, that we would turn from all other things and turn to her. Because Christ's love caused him to die for us, we see that it's sacrificial. I think if we have a love like Christ, we're going to be willing to die for our wives. And I think it would be hard, especially in a moment of valor, maybe it would be hard to find a man who wouldn't jump up to defend his wife from armed traffickers. It'd be really hard to find a man not willing to jump up and get in front of his wife with a rabid animal or something like that. And sometimes I think, sadly, when we think of laying our lives down for our wife, we think of these heroic moments. But I think probably more difficult is the daily dying. It's the daily dying that Christ calls us to. It's the laying of our life down, of our preferences down, of our desires down, of the things that we want when we're tired down. In every way, he says we die to ourselves in this way. Like Christ, who had the throne in heaven, left it all to serve. He says, love your wives in this way, sacrificially. I think this is where the rubber meets the road when we make decisions between what we want and what she needs. It's we will lay our lives down. our pride, our time, our desires, all of it. And that might mean us doing things very, very differently. It probably means, young men in the room, before you get married, it probably means evaluating if you're ready to do this. If you're ready to play far less or no video games. Because when you're laying your life down constantly, you have very little time for things like that. You're always looking for another way to serve. It doesn't mean that we give up fun. It doesn't mean that we give up hobbies. It doesn't mean anything like that. But it does mean that we do them a lot less. Because our lives are focused on serving someone else. Like Christ loved the church. Paul leaves no mystery here. We see the God of heaven who spoke creation into existence, and Scripture says had no place to lay his head. That took on the life of a bondservant. That often walked hungry and thirsty. Made himself homeless for our sake. And this was his mission. This is how he loved. I think we know from well-known passages in John that he loved us so much that he gave his only son. His love is extravagant. It's sacrificial, but it's also limitless. I want to challenge you to live your life and marriage in this way that's visibly different and sacrificing so that the world sees a clear picture of Christ's great love for us. Our world is often lived by thresholds, the culture that we live in. We have unspoken and spoken limits to what we're willing to endure or give up to accomplish something, right? We go to the gym and exercise to lose weight as long as we can have a cheat day from time to time, or as long as we see the scale moving in the right direction. Right? We work an entry-level job as long as we're promised a way up the ladder or a raise or benefits in the future. We invest in certain stocks as long as it doesn't tank too badly and we see promise down the road. But what if we put away all limits? What if we put away all thresholds? What if we wake up every morning with a new vigor to love our wives in a way that Christ has loved the church? Women in the room who, like I challenged the men who aren't married, I would challenge you as well. Don't settle. Do not settle for someone who has not shown you that they can love you in this way. Do not settle for potential. I've seen a lot of disasters happen because of potential. Do not settle for potential. Make a commitment when he has proven that he can love you in this way. It's a picture of his unconditional love. And then Paul also moves to this category of children. He says this in verse 20. He says, children, obey your parents in everything. Again, and he pushes our attention to why. He says, because it pleases the Lord. I think there's this powerful influence that the parents have in their child's life. And this is why that he gives this instruction. And he moves really quick to verse 21. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think one of the things that I learned in my study of this is that children refers in this passage to a position of dependence rather than age. So this is the same word that we see often in Scripture. Jesus used it for his disciples. People would use it for people that they were mentoring. It refers to position. not an age. The second thing I learned as I studied this passage is this word obey has this context of response. And what was interesting is scripture used it in other times, referencing opening the door when someone is knocking. It's as if he's saying it's the correct response for the request that's being given. So children, people who are dependent on others, who are underneath the authority of others, respond to them in a way that's the proper response for the request because it's pleasing to the Lord. Here's what I would say. Children are able to please the Lord in the way that they honor authority. In fact, their motivation for obeying mom and dad, it's an act of worship. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So honoring the authority in our life always brings honor to God. It's ultimately acknowledging faith in Christ. As scripture teaches us that God has established this order and he does things through authority. It's this act of faith and worship. And if we say, God, I trust you with who you have placed in my life over me. But notice how quickly the passage shifts from the children back to the fathers. And I'm pressing on you today, husbands and dads. Remember that this verse is on the heels of Paul's overarching statement that in everything that we do, in word or deed, in the name of Christ. So children obey, right, in Christ. That's a really great thing. It honors the Lord. It shows love for the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. But he presses in on the fathers again. And he says this, fathers, don't provoke your children so that they become discouraged. And this is a statement that's directed at fathers, but it certainly applies to mothers as well. It's targeted at the parenting of the child, but places the ultimate responsibility on the father as the head of the household that he has placed in this order. So here's the great thing about this order, moms and wives, is that you will give an account, but there's one in your family who will give the account. The scripture says it's the father and it's the husband. It's the one who is God has placed as the head of the household. The statement is directed here. And the question is this, dads. If you are giving an account, have you relinquished this responsibility to anyone or anything else? I think maybe we've employed others to help. I think that's a really great thing. But there's only one that's responsible. He says, don't exacerbate or provoke. It means make resentful or stir up embitterment. And I think this can happen in a couple ways. I think this can happen actively and passively. I think these instructions are really clear. Passively, I think this happens when a father never or rarely engages his children, provoking them to do things to gain attention or gain approval. Often this happens with being emotionally withdrawn or just withdrawn in general, giving no discipline or not spelling out healthy expectations of themselves, just being absent. Actively, I think this happens when things like we punish our children instead of disciplining our children. It's a big distinction. I think another time it happens when our children aren't considered to be successful without a but. Hey, that was really good, but. That was really helpful, but. I think sometimes we do this when we're pushing our children to excel in things that don't necessarily matter to the Lord. Now, the way that we do things matters to the Lord, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory. Like whether you eat or drink, we know all of these passages. But I think sometimes, I don't know if you've seen it on the ball field, but I certainly have. Where dads, I think, are living this vicarious life through their six-year-old. They get in arguments with the umpire or the coach. Start yelling at the kid that they didn't hit it right or didn't catch it right or whatever. I mean, T-ball matters. But come on. Maybe we're pushing our kids to excel in things that they aren't, the Lord hasn't wired them for. I would say it this way. Did you know, parents, that there are kids, there's kids that are average at certain things. Your kid does not have to excel at everything that they do. It can be okay if your student is working hard. It's okay if they get a C in a subject. If they're doing the work, if they're hard working, right? I mean, it might not be their thing. I just think it's really important how we engage our kids on what they've been wired for, what they've been gifted at, and what our motivation is for pushing them. I think parenting is actively teaching. Notice what Paul says again. He gives more clarity in Ephesians to this in chapter 6. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. But watch this. And then he gives this also instruction. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. He says, don't provoke them, but teach them what it means to love Jesus. Teach them what it means to obey Jesus. I would say it this way. Fathers and parents, we can honor the Lord in the way that we point our kids to Jesus. I would say a couple of things. Don't provoke your kids to anger. I'll say it this way. Teach them to love Jesus by teaching them biblical and good authority. Teach them, as you love them like Christ loves them, laying your life down for them also. Right? Teach them, engage them, pursue them, and discipline them. Teach them the word no. Teach them the word no. I believe this, that your children will learn how to obey God by the way that they learn how to obey you. I'll say it this way. Your children will learn to say no to the Lord if they're often rewarded by saying no to you. I will not give parenting advice from the pulpit. I will at a restaurant if you want. Right? I have opinions, right? And our kids' stories clearly isn't finished yet. But one of the things that Jan and I did and do, we have to do it a lot less often now. But we just make sure that we're able to follow through on what we say. We just make sure that unless we're willing to walk down this road, then we're going to be careful, right? But that also means when we say no, that's what it means. And that also means that we didn't really allow that to be, that wasn't like a two-way road most often. Because when we asked them to do something, right, it was a request from authority. We allowed the word no when the word want was also in the sentence, right? Do you want to eat these vegetables? No, I do not. Okay, I asked you if you wanted to. We began to teach them what authority was like because I really, really, really believe this. We learn to live under the authority that God has placed in our lives, and we learn to obey His authority in that way. Parents, do not neglect to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Give them the opportunity to reap the rewards of obedience. Give them instructions, and when they do it and follow through, praise them and encourage them. Show them that there's fruit that comes from obedience. Don't provoke your children with changing expectations. I would just say this. Don't let them get by with it 99 times and then just smoke them on the 100th. It's not fair. It's not fair. Set clear expectations and consequences. Be an example that's worth following. But here's the thing. As we close our passage today, here's the thing. I know there's reasons why all of these things are really, really hard. Women in the room, I know there's reasons why it's really hard to submit to your husband. He smells. I mean, he has disgusting habits. These are all the things that Jana tells me. Right? I'm just teasing. She doesn't say that. Yeah. Not in this context anyway. Right? I mean, there's reasons, right? I mean, we all have history. Maybe your family history and maybe the way that your parents did things didn't look like this. Maybe your husband isn't one who follows and honors the Lord and loves you in a way that submission is a joy. Husbands, maybe there's reasons why, laying my life down, it feels like that's all I do. Maybe there's reasons why it feels like I can never do anything that I want. Like, we have reasons, right? There's reasons why children, I don't want to obey. They're asking me to do something that isn't convenient. It kind of messes with my schedule. It messes with my things. Dads, there's tons of reasons why we would say, man, I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know how to love them really well. My father didn't do that for me. He was absent. He wasn't there. There was abuse in my story. There's so many reasons why we can come up with these legitimate reasons why it would be very, very difficult to fulfill any of these obligations that Scripture says. Now, as you walk in Christ, now as you're being built up and rooted in Him, live really well inside your homes with intentionality and love and purpose. But here's what he says, do it as a response to the Lord. Do it as a response to the Lord. Your ultimate goal is this act of worship to Christ, who gave His self up for you for all things. So he said, when I'm asking you to give yourself up for your family, you're doing it in an act of worship. When I'm asking you to love your spouse really kindly, you're doing it as an act of worship. Children, dependents, when I'm saying to honor your parents and the decisions that they're helping you make, you're doing it as an act of worship. It's not as a reaction to anyone else. All of these things are not a reaction to anyone else. It's a response to Christ. And it's pushing us, being built up, beginning in the home. I want to challenge you guys today. What's a place that you could offer? Let me ask you this. What's a place that you could offer an act of worship to Christ in this way?